All right, it is the first day of Passion Week, at least in the Western Church. The Eastern Church doesn't Passion Week doesn't start until tomorrow. Palm Sunday is just its own entity. But in the Western Church, it's Passion Week, the first week of Passion. I've always thought Passion's an odd title for the week. Have you ever thought the word Passion is strange for the week of leading up to Jesus' death? Do you know why it's called Passion Week? The word passion, actually up until about the 13th century, only ever meant suffering. It's from the Latin passio, which means suffering. And it was only ever used as a technical term for the suffering of Jesus until about the 13th century, when they started to think, oh, maybe it can mean other things. And the first person to ever use it in a term really outside of technical terms that wrote it down was Shakespeare, actually. He uses the word passion to not refer to Jesus whatsoever. And he was kind of one of the first people to actually do that in writing. But ever since then, passion has slowly started to come to mean just really strong emotions. Before that, it just meant suffering, which I think is interesting. But the first day of Passion Week, though, had nothing to do with suffering, at least on the outside. On the inside, I'm sure Jesus was suffering, since he knew exactly what he was doing. But on the outside, though, he was not suffering. Instead of physical suffering, as Kenny just mentioned a couple minutes ago, they're throwing a parade for Jesus. It's what we call traditionally Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. This account is given in all four of the Gospels. Very few stories about Jesus are in all four Gospels, but this is one of them. And in Matthew chapter 21 is the version that we will read today, the Gospel in which we will be today. Matthew 21 lines several stories up. The whole chapter, we'll only talk about this first story in there that involves the triumphal entry. But Matthew 21, all the stories put together are Jesus saying without using words, I am the Messiah. That's what he says very clearly with every story that goes through chapter 21 of Matthew. After this one, he goes and throws tables over in the temple, and then he does more things. And throughout the chapter, Jesus is saying as directly as he really can, look, I'm the guy that everyone's expecting. Before, he might have been doing it in hiding and kind of secret about it. Say, don't tell people about me. But this triumphal entry, and a little bit before that with the disciples, but here it really marks the point when Jesus says, this is who I am, and you better start paying attention. It's kind of what happens here. He even commands that his entrance into Jerusalem fulfills prophecy from the book of Zechariah that I read just a minute ago. He commands that his entrance is with that. He makes sure that it lines up. And before I get too further into the explanation, though, let's go ahead and read out of Matthew chapter 21, I'll read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So as they near Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples ahead, as we've already said, as the trivia part of today. Sent two disciples ahead. They found a donkey and its colt, and they brought it there. There's a chance that this is all just happenstance, that it all worked out that way nicely, but it kind of has the feeling of Jesus supernaturally made it all happen. So Jesus uses his supernatural ability of knowing what's going on to make sure that his transportation to the city is the way that he wants it to be. He's very particular about it, even. It fulfills prophecy from Zechariah concerning how the king of God's people is supposed to enter into the city. And not on a horse, and not just on any donkey, but on a colt, a young donkey, never having been ridden before. And I've got a visual illustration of this today. I've got a donkey here with me. Here we go. He's a little one, so this can be a colt, a foal of a donkey. You can sit right here. You can watch him instead of me. All right. This is serious stuff. It's not cute. It's a sermon, guys. Yeah, but no. But they lay their cloaks on the foal, and Jesus sits atop the donkey. And as he makes his way into the city, people spread their cloaks out in front of him. They cut down palm branches. That was actually part of the ceremony that was going on. They would have had palm branches with them. That's normal there. But instead of waving them, instead they say, Jesus needs them, and they lay them down. They lay them down and wave them in celebration before him. And they didn't have red carpet back then, but I like to imagine that if they did do red carpet back then, he would have had red carpet laid out before him. That's what's going on here. Our equivalent of laying out the red carpet for somebody is what's going on. People are so happy that Jesus is entering into the city that they wouldn't even let the wheels of his ride touch the dirty ground. They would rather the donkey trample on and possibly poop on their coats than let Jesus' donkey's feet have to touch the ground. Which that's pretty strong. I mean, they were excited for this guy to be coming into the city. They're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna in the highest. And Kenny had it right. They didn't exactly get what all that meant. They were a little bit wrong on who exactly he was. But they had a lot of it right, though. At least this particular group of people that's shouting these things. Does anyone know what Hosanna means? We say it a lot during Palm Sunday, but do you actually know what it means? Save. Yes. Save! Exclamation point. It actually has the exclamation point built in. The language did not have punctuation, and a lot of languages that don't have punctuation build in their punctuation into the words. And so that na, at the end of Hosanna, na is the exclamation point in Middle Eastern languages. So Hosanna, and the beginning of it is Hosea, which is like our word Hosea, like the name Hosea, which means save. And so it's save exclamation point. That's what the word means. So you're not supposed to say the word Hosanna, because you're just supposed to say Hosan. You shouldn't add the nah, unless you want to say Hosan. Nah! But, yeah. But inflections written into those languages, it means save, exclamation point, put that together. It's actually in the voice. You know, English doesn't really have voices so much. Other languages have voices, though. If you ever learned a foreign language, you know this. We've got commands and we've got statements. That's pretty much it. Other languages have commands, they have statements, they have pleas, they have... several languages have something you say when it might be true, but it's not quite true. There's different voices, and that you change how the verb is structured in order to make the voice different. And this one, it's a plea, is what the structure of the word Hosanna is in. So it's a plea. It's please save me. Please save me is what they're screaming and yelling as Jesus comes in. They're shouting, save me, please, Jesus. Blessed are you for coming in the name of the Lord. You've got the power to save me, higher than any other saving power, so save me. It's actually pretty accurate things to yell about Jesus. And I'm sure some people just simply got caught up in the crowd mentality, as people do when they're in mobs, kind of. It happens in positive environments as well as negative. So the mob mentality might have happened. Some people might have just been caught in the moment. And so some people, though, are like, who is this guy? And some people yell, this is the prophet of Jesus, the prophet Jesus. It'd be a pretty cool entrance into the city, I think. I mean, it'd be kind of fun to watch. The city would have been packed to its absolute limits that it could handle because of the Passover that was going on. People came from all over to celebrate that. So the city is just full of people. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus comes in, and they throw a giant party for him, basically. Now, the very next thing Jesus does is he goes into the temple courts and starts throwing tables over, and then trashing what's going on there and cleaning up house a little bit. But we're not going to talk about that part today. Instead, what I want to focus on is what you might have hinted at in the title of the sermon is why does the text take so much time to make a big deal about what Jesus rides on as he comes into the city? That's the main question I have for today. Why is it a big deal that Jesus rides on a donkey? Humility? Maybe. Nobody's going to give the smart aleck answer if it's prophesied, so we had to. but then you get asked, why was it prophesied, if you go back further? Why is it such a big deal that God's king comes riding in on a baby donkey? When I was first sharing information about the sermon with Craig Stevens, he suggested the title should be, What Would Jesus Drive? Because then you get the cool WWJD acronym. That, I think it's weird to picture a steering wheel coming out of a donkey's head, in my opinion. So I changed it to, What Would Jesus Ride? But But silly titles aside, why is it a big deal that Jesus came riding on a donkey? First, riding on a donkey is a lot more common in ancient cultures than we'd think of today. I mean, we think of like Prospector Joe riding on a donkey, but that's about it. I mean, everybody else rides on a horse, right? That's what we think of in our culture. In Middle Eastern cultures, though, a donkey was not that uncommon, especially with royalty. A regal animal actually was a donkey, which is really weird to think about. It makes no sense to me at all. But you look back in the Old Testament, Genesis, you see Abraham riding around on a donkey. And you look in the book of Judges, you see when these guys pretend they're princes, they ride around donkeys. You see Absalom when he overthrows his father, King David, when he tries to have a coup in Israel, he makes sure he mounts his donkey to ride through the city. It's what you rode on when you were being a king or a prince or someone in rulership. Several judges in the book of Judges also rode around on donkeys when they were judges. Scriptures say that he does come in humility, but I don't think the donkey was part of him being humble. Sorry, Vic. Because, I mean, one, how humble can you be when people are shouting your praises? number one, it does say he came in humility, but I don't think it was humility as an, oh, don't think of me highly, oh, I'm just lowly Jesus kind of attitude. I think it's, don't think of me differently than I'm supposed to right now, than I'm supposed to be thought of right now. Humility sometimes just means thinking of someone accurately. With Jesus, that's thinking of him highly. With others, like myself, it's thinking of them lowly. It's putting an accurate view on what you're supposed to be thinking about. But what do we expect, though, Jesus to be riding on in our culture? I mean, with us, what would you think Jesus would come in riding on in the triumphal entry? If you didn't know anything about a donkey, you didn't have that detail, what would you expect him to come riding in on? Well, you're using extra biblical knowledge from another part. What?
A convertible.
There is actually a cult that teaches that when Jesus returns, he's supposed to ride in a golden Cadillac, and they have one sitting on top of their temple. So I've been told. I've not done the research to verify that, but knowing that they didn't have cars back then, you'd probably think, like, a really cool horse, right? Like a mighty steed. But here's the thing about kings entering the cities. You've really only got two options. Here's the two options that I see. That's Shrek's donkey there. And when he turns into a white horse, that's him. But either you've got a donkey, which really still is announcing that you're royalty and worthy of respect. It was a civil ceremony. When you're doing a civil ceremony, you ride a donkey. Or a war horse. You're announcing that you're either starting or you're finishing a war. Is in the olden times, ancient days, if you were a king and you rode a horse, it meant you were involved in war. If you rode on a donkey, it meant you were just being who you were as king. In ancient times, when a king enters a city with fanfare, you actually better hope it's on a donkey, unless he's finishing the war, unless it's over and he's parading in and happy. You better hope that he's on a donkey. It'd kind of be like, okay, say the president drives through the streets of Rolla. You'd expect he'd be on a limo with a motorcade, right? You'd expect he's in that really awesome limo that's got like this thick of doors to stop anything that attacks it. But what if he rode in on a tank? That would be like Jesus coming in on a horse. You really don't want the president driving into your city on a tank. It means they're probably a dictator, for one, or at least overtly a dictator. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the explicit purposes of revealing that he was coming in the name of the Lord, that he was the Messiah, that he was the prophesied one. He entered in a way that you'd expect a ruler to enter in very regally. He doesn't. People celebrate the fact that he's the king walking, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They say, Hosanna in the highest. He's got the highest authority to save. But he did not enter in a way that showed he was ready for war. That's what the horse is for. That's what kings did. Kings did not mount horses in the Near East unless they were either finishing or starting a war. And you know what I have to say about that? I have to say, praise God he did not come on a horse. Because I am so glad he did not come on the war path. Because you know who the enemies of a king are when he's going back to his own city? The enemies of the king are the guys who fought for the other side when he's entering into his home city. The enemies of the king are the ones who committed treason. And you know who commits treason? Me. I've commit treason. A whole lot. I've commit treason in my life time and time again. 2 weeks ago, I taught how Jesus was a hard teacher, and I brought up verses that say Jesus expects more than us than we're really capable of doing. One of the commands in the Sermon on the Mount is be perfect. Jesus is a hard teacher. We fail time and time again, and we do not live up to the standards that our King has of us. And so I'm really thankful he came in on a donkey, not on a horse. Just personally, I don't know about you. Andrew Peterson, he's a Christian author and songwriter. He's got a song called Hosanna, which is all about the triumphal entry, and it makes this specific point very well. Here's just some of the lyrics. I'm tangled up in contradiction. I'm strangled by my own two hands. I'm hunted by the hounds of addiction. Hosanna. I've lied to everyone who trusts me. I've tried to fall when I could stand. I've only loved the ones who loved me. Hosanna. I've struggled to remove this raiment, tried to hide every shimmering strand. I contend with these ghosts and these hosts of bright angels. Hosanna. I've cursed the man that you have made me. I've nursed the beast that bathes for my blood. I've run from the one who would save me. Save me. Hosanna. It lays out the picture, I think, really well in words that I think were better than I could have come up with, of just how excited we should be that he's coming and we're allowed to yell Hosanna instead of please don't kill me, is what would be happening if he was riding on a horse. And we can yell Hosanna. We should celebrate the fact that the King is coming in peace, that he's coming in a peaceful time. And I praise God that when Christ comes into my life, he does not enter on a horse to make judgment. Instead, he's entering into my life on a donkey because he just wants to be my King, and I can yell Hosanna. He is royalty. He deserves the red carpet treatment. I should be shouting his praises. I should be shouting, forgive me, Hosanna. I declare him as the one who speaks for God, and he should be in the mode of transportation in my life that's fit for kings and princes. But he's also royalty that loves me, and I can get to call to him Hosanna and be thankful that he does save me. Praise God that he did not come ready to make war. But see, there's a problem in this, if that's where we just put a period and end the sermon. Because Jesus, he didn't come with a show of his power, because he didn't come riding in on the white horse. We've all too often, though, forgotten, and we don't even think about it in our culture, that a donkey is also a sign of royalty. While we think he's a nice teacher, we forget he holds the words of truth. We forget he's worthy of the red carpet treatment. We forget that he announced himself that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And instead of a donkey, we often think that he's riding something more like this. This is Pinky. He's not going to sit there. Pinky is the gift that we gave Ella the day before Eli was born. So it was like the, hey, here's a cool gift. She doesn't know I brought it, though, so no one be mean to it. But this is my daughter's toy horse, and you might be thinking, you know, I've never imagined Jesus riding something like this. I don't put Jesus on a pink horse. Oops, I think you wanted to talk. I don't put Jesus on a pink horse. That's ridiculous. He doesn't have, oops, sorry. That's just ridiculous. I don't think of him like that. That's just silly Adam. And you might be thinking that, but in many ways we have put Jesus on a giant pink toy horse. Because, I mean, it's obviously a caricature of our thoughts about Jesus just blowing it out of proportion. We have to think, oh, that's nice, Jesus. You're fun with kids. You're something fun to snuggle with when I'm hurting or I feel sad or when I really need comfort. But, you know, Jesus outside the toy, that's where I really think of you. You're just nice. You're fun to cuddle with. You're an exciting thing for kids to play with. But you know what? I live in reality, Jesus. That's where we put him a lot of times. We don't think of him riding on a pink My Little Pony horse, but we often think that's about where his usefulness ends, is basically a toy for grown-ups. But see, here's the thing, though. We have to take Jesus seriously, because we can be excited that he came on a donkey, but then if you read, as Vix even pointed out already, if you read out of Revelation 19, there's another animal that Jesus rides in on, verses 11 through 21. And it's a long passage, but it shows the point pretty well. Revelation 19, 11 and following. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of earth with their armies gather to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Now, I don't have a picture, a toy version of a white horse. I didn't think it'd do it justice anyway, even if I had a toy of a white horse. But I found this picture, which is from a comic book version of the Book of Revelation, a graphic novel, if you want to use the more apt title for a comic book. And I think it's cool. I mean, it doesn't do justice, though, but there's a lot of corny pictures out there, too, and I thought this one was just cool looking. Maybe you don't agree with my opinion of cool, but I don't know. But we need to learn to take seriously the rider on the donkey, though, because the next time he comes, he's going to be on a war horse. And to those who resist him, the scriptures say that they become bird food. It just literally says that. And I know that's really gross to think about, and I know it's judgmental too, but Jesus is the fair judge, and he is coming again. Not on a donkey next time, though. So stop pretending he's just a toy, and instead when you start treating him like the Lord of our lives, cry out to him, "Hosanna, save me," and he will. He might need to come in and flip some tables after that. He might need to come and clean house in the temple, but he's still at least going to come in on the donkey if we cry out to him before it is too late. But let him enter into your life peacefully before he brings his armies. C.S. Lewis says that if you wait until after he comes, it's like the actor trying to do a better job when the director's already come up on the stage. The play was already bad. The director's on the stage now. There's no redeeming that. You have to make sure you're ready. You accept the donkey rider, not the donkey itself, but the donkey rider, before he comes on the horse. Please pray with me. God, I thank you that your son is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I also thank you that he just comes in making that fact known instead of coming in to start and really finish the war that we started against you. And so, God, I thank you that you allow us to switch sides back to your side, even though we so often commit treason against you. But, God, thank you for being a God to whom we can cry out, "Hosanna." And we know that you will save us. So, God, we ask that you save us. Save us time and time again. Help us to let others know about the rider who comes on a donkey before it is too late and you come on a horse. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus will come again, but next time he'll ride on a different kind of beast, and the question is, will you be ready? And I know a lot of us in this room are ready. But if you are not ready, make sure another moment of your life doesn't pass by. But if you're ready, though, if you've got a loved one who's not ready, make sure that they at least have the chance to hear. It's not on you whether or not they accept, but in many ways it is on you whether or not you told them. And so make sure that they know that he comes peacefully now before it's too late and he comes judgmentally.